Brother Ray has requested that we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the first 16 verses. The hymn we just sang, "This World Is Not My Home," is very appropriate for all of us. I've been feeling it especially much lately, with old age creeping up rapidly. Had a stress test 2 weeks ago. They immediately called the cardiologist and made an appointment to see him within the next hour or two. And he wanted to do surgery within the next 2 days, more heart surgery. But thinking about this, the words of this hymn, "This World Is Not My Home," and having a doctor root around in the heart of a person that's, as Jim Myers says, halfway to 90, just seems like a useless kind of operation. So I've chosen to thank God for many, many good years, for even feeling reasonably well now, except that when I do vigorous exercise, I feel it across the chest. And I'm grateful to this congregation for those who have listened over the years and trust that what was said has been of great benefit. We have the opportunity of continuing to write, and the letters that come into Bible Helps are like saying sick 'em to a dog. They just really keep urging that we keep on writing God's truth. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 16, Brother Ray has requested, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prays or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that seemeth all one as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Will you kneel with me as we pray?
We want to greet each of you in the name of our risen Lord. It was really good to have Brother Harold have opening, and it's always good. But one reason, when I first started studying on this subject, I decided to go to the Bible Helps website, and I found his article on the Christian head covering, and I used that as a resource. And that was probably written pretty many years ago, wasn't it, Brother Harold? 30 years ago, but He said 30 years ago, but he still believes it. And the truth does not change. So our topic is Corinth, the problem with a head covering. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Today we want to do some seeking. This message is designed for you who are believers already, and you're seeking. And what we want to do is we want to reach up and pull down some truth so we can apply it. Doesn't Scripture say in Luke 11, verse 9, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Let's knock on the throne of God today and ask Him to reveal His truth to us. As you study the book of Corinthians, those at Corinth, they were full of seekers. They loved the Lord. They had lots of zeal. The problem is they lacked depth. They were not well grounded in truth. They were babes, still carnal. And so we see that out of this lack of a good grounding, out of a lack of maturity, there arose a lot of church problems. And yes, you can say this church, Corinth, loved Jesus, but yet you can say the church, Corinth, had problems. Our love for the Lord does not always take away the reality of problems. So here we see Paul trying to address these problems. And we spoke on some of these already. He wrote about the problem of lifting up certain ministers and cutting down others. He wrote about the problem of their adopting a gospel that strayed from the focus of the cross. And we spoke about that the last time on a Sunday morning. He wrote about their problem with lawsuits and the problem with sexual immorality. And in our lesson today in 1 Corinthians 11, he writes about the problem with a head covering. It seems that the coverings were coming off. Possibly it was just a few, or perhaps it was more widespread. We don't know. There are a couple of verses that indicate that it was probably at least a small problem. In verse 13, chapter 1 Corinthians 11, "Judge in yourself, is it commonly that a woman pray unto God uncovered?" In other words, I want you to be the judge. Is what you see around you proper? Does it seem right, the woman you see in worship praying uncovered? And also in verse 16, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Paul is saying, those among you who argue that it's okay for women to pray uncovered, well, we don't have a custom to not wearing the covering. We see two coverings in chapter 11. The natural covering, the hair, mentioned in verse 15. The man-made covering, mentioned in verse 5 and other verses. And it seems that they kept their long hair wrapped around their head. But in worship, there were some who took off their man-made covering. We are not sure of their motives, but we can guess. Remember, we said at Corinth, they were full of zeal, but they were not grounded. Can you just picture these women excited, these sisters, excited about their newfound liberty in Christ? Before, in the society they had been treated like dogs, treated as having less worth than men. But now in Christ, Paul said, "For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ." And Paul indicated in 1 Corinthians 12 that men and women all have spiritual gifts. In the church, they were treated as equal in essence and worth to men. So perhaps they felt that this man-made covering symbolized an unchristian message, that they were inferior. So perhaps they took it off in church. And we're not sure why. Perhaps it was this group that had followed Paul. Maybe they were the ones that were taking off their coverings. But Paul addresses the "why not need it" controversy with a why it's needed argument. As I studied this, I found out that down through church history, there has not been many who argued why it is not needed. It was almost universally accepted that it is biblical, it is needed. The main exception we find is in the early church. There was some discussion about whether it applied to just married women or if it included singles, since the Greek word women, gune, could mean either married woman or it could mean female. So some felt that this might be a reason why not for a single woman. But we see Tertullian around 200 AD. He had corrected this mistake and saying it applies to all females. So for 2,000 years, other than at Corinth and the debate about singles in the early church, there was not much argument as to why it is not needed. This passage it's so plain, so crisp, so clear. In fact, it wasn't until the early 20th century that theologians began formulating new why not needed doctrine about the head covering. I thought since Paul addressed the why not needed arguments, why don't we do the same today? Today we want to look at three why not needed arguments, contentions of today. Argument number one, I don't need it because the hair is the covering. It says in verse 15 that a woman's hair is her covering. I need the natural covering, but I do not need a second man-made covering. My hair is my covering. I want to ask you, is that what verse 15 says? I know what Harold thinks because I got this from his Bible help. Verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. It does not say her hair is her covering. It says her hair is for a covering. Her hair, the inner veil, is for the outer man-made covering to wrap around. Her hair wrapped around her head, covering her head, is a place for the man-made covering to be put on. Let me ask you this. If I was building a new house and I said the roof is the covering to the house, you would picture the inner covering, the plywood, and the outer covering, the shingles, over the house, right? The roof is the covering. But if I told you the roof is for the covering, you would picture the plywood being there for the shingles to be placed upon. In the same way, the hair, the inner covering, is for the covering of the outer veil. Also, what about verses 5 and 6? If a woman's hair is her only covering. If you believe the hair is a covering, this verse does not make any sense at all. And I'd like to try to read it, you know, like in that kind of understanding, that the hair is a covering. Verse 5 and 6. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, with short hair, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, if she have short hair, let her also be shorn. This verse makes no sense if the hair is a covering. Here we see clearly the two coverings. We want to move to the second why not wear the covering argument in churches, in today's churches. And this is by far the biggest one. And it's the argument that the covering is cultural. They say, well, the culture wore it in Paul's day. So Paul was just encouraging them to follow their culture. Paul was encouraging them to follow the crowd, to don't be different from the crowd. Actually, I thought Paul actually usually advised his followers to turn the culture upside down. But some say this is a reason why not to wear it, because Paul was getting the Christians to stay in tune with their culture. And since the culture is going now that was back then, the head veiling doesn't need worn either. And that is the argument. I got to thinking about cultures and customs of different lands. Do you realize that in Japan, it's their culture to slurp their food? Did you know that, George? Yeah. Wow. Okay. George said he should live there. In other words, when you slurp your food, it's an indication to your host that the food is really good. So if you don't slurp your food in Japan, you're saying this is terrible food. And in India and Turkey, if you really enjoy the meal, you show it by leaning back and burping. So to show you appreciate it. So in Japan you slurp, in India you burp. Now in the U.S., we use other ways to show appreciation. For example, last year for my birthday, Katie gave me some coconut cake for my birthday. And I didn't slurp or burp. I said to Katie, "Thank you. It was really good. This is really special." As my way of showing my approval and that it was good. So there is flexibility among cultures to how we say the food is good. Now, when it comes to showing we are under authority, to showing our role in society, is there other ways a culture can show this other than long or short hair being covered or uncovered? And the answer is no. The only way a female can indicate her willingness to be under authority and to follow her role is to cover her head with her hair and use her hair for her covering for a man-made material. See, it's not cultural. It's God-ordained. It's God-designed. It's God-given, God-ordained. And this is something that never changes from culture to culture. Also, is the principle that the covering stood for, is it no longer valid, and therefore no reason it needs worn? In other words, the foundational issues underlying shoring up the veiling, are they no longer valid? Were the principles just cultural? It was kind of like the lady who had a custom of putting a turkey that needed thawed in the dishpan and putting the dish rack on top of the turkey. And her husband walks in and says, "Why are you doing that?" And she told him, "Well, my mom always did that to help the turkey thaw." And then the next day, the mom calls to see how everything is going. And she says, "Fine, Mom. I have everything ready to go in the oven. I even remembered to put the rack over the turkey last night." And the mother was a little confused, and she said, "What are you talking about?" And the daughter said, "Oh, I remember, you always put the dish rack over the turkey when it was thawing in the sink." And the mom replied, "Yes, but honey, we had cats." You see, the principle, protecting the thawing turkey from the cats, had existed in the mom's house. It was rooted in truth for that house at that time, but the principle, the cats, were no longer valid for a later time, and the application of the dishpan covering was no longer needed. Is this true of the head covering? Are the principles no longer valid? so it's not needed, it was just cultural. We want to look at three reasons for the covering, and you judge if these principles are no longer needed for all our time. First, I need to ask, is a woman's role cultural? Verse 3 explains God's design for roles in our society. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Christ's role in society as he came to earth was to bring honor and glory to his head, the Father. And in John 14, verse 13, he says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And Christ's role included submitting to the Father's will. John 5, verse 30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Even right to the very end, right after he ate in the upper room, he said, John 17, 4, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do." Christ said, "I have glorified thee." Jesus fulfilled his role. He did what God expected. He submitted to the Father's will. His work brought honor to his head, the Father. Men also have their role in society. God has designed for you men to be leaders, to lead by bringing growth and protection to those around you. And as men fulfill their role of leadership, whether as singles or husbands, as fathers, as church leaders, as they fulfill their role in society, their head, Christ, is brought glory. And God asks men to have short hair to signify their acceptance. Is our hair lying? Are we the spiritual leaders in our homes? Do we nurture our wife? Do we bring growth to our children? Do we provide protection from evil? Do we submit to Christ in our leadership? Young men, I want to challenge you. Are you leaders? You don't become a leader when you get married. Or you don't become a leader when you are elected to a church position. You are a leader by birth. You are to be seeking the good of all around you, bringing growth and protection to all around you. Do we glorify God in our role? Do we understand our role? Have we been playing our role? Came across an account in the Bible, I remembered this. A man that didn't honor his head was King Herod. In Acts 12, verse 21 to 23, "And upon a certain day sat Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is a voice of God, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost." He steps outside of his role. His role was to bring glory to God in his leadership, but instead he put himself in the place of God and sought to bring glorify himself. Do we glorify our Lord Jesus Christ? God's role for sisters is that of a helpmeet, to support her husband, her father, church leadership, as they fulfill their role. God designed women to come alongside, to serve with open hearts, to bring up children, to feed the hungry, show hospitality, help the sick and afflicted. It is a valuable role. Without her assistance, men would fail miserably in their role. Do you agree with that? As you sisters fulfill your role, whether it's submitting to your husband, being helpmeets, supporting leadership, as you fulfill your role, glory is brought to leadership and Christ is brought glory. It's possible the sisters at Corinth had stepped outside of their role For example, I thought of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 and 35, where Paul says, "Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church." Why did Paul write this? Were they trying to be leaders in the church? Were they bypassing their husband and trying to influence church doctrine? We're not sure. But perhaps that's why the coverings were disappearing. Just recently, I received a pretty lengthy letter from a sister in our congregation about a certain issue. And at the very end of the letter, she wrote, she said, "I had my husband read this letter, and he agrees it was okay for me to write." This sister understood her role to not take the lead, but rather her God-given calling to assist her husband and to assist church leadership. By your inner covering, your hair, and your outer covering, you are saying to the world, "I am content with God's design for my life. I will fulfill the role with all my strength. I will seek to assist my husband in all leadership in their role. I willingly submit to their leadership." And I want to praise you, sisters, for fulfilling your role. God bless you as a woman. You are of great value. Your price, whether single or married, is far above rubies as you abide in your calling of support and help under your head. I also want to challenge you single sisters to fulfill your role. I challenged a young man earlier. We need your help. We fail without your support. I encourage you single sisters, run after those who are drifting. Lift up the weak. Help the helpless. It's interesting, in Scripture, we see that the women supported Jesus and the disciples much in their ministry. They were so valuable in their role. They were so needed. And you are just as needed today. Christ fulfilled his role to the Father. Man is fulfilling his role by bringing growth and protection and submitting to others. Woman is to fulfill her role by being a helpmeet, not hindrance, to leaders. I want to ask us, what happens if 1 Corinthians 11 disappears in society? What happens if these foundational principles disappear? A couple years ago, my son started playing softball on a softball team. And it's interesting to see the roles played out in softball. Every individual on the team, and even some outside the team, has a role to fulfill. The sisters fill out a scorecard every game. And it's a lot of work involved in that. The mothers prepare Gatorade so their sons have something to drink. And glory is brought to the players through the role of the sisters. The players fulfill their roles on the team. Some play shortstop, some outfield. They all bat, and there's a certain order they bat in. And as they fulfill their role, the player's role, glory is brought to their leader, the coach. And as the coach does his role well, providing leadership, glory is brought to the team's name that's on their uniform. Now suppose each was not content in their role. Suppose the sister who kept the scorecard decided to shove the shortstop out of his position and said, "This is now my position. I'm playing shortstop." And suppose in the middle of the game, the coach decided to quit coaching and instead keep the scorecard. And he had one of the mothers do the coaching. What would happen to the team? Suppose the shortstop decided he's in charge and refused to submit to the coach. What would happen to the team? There would be chaos. As they ceased to fulfill their roles, there would be a lack of unity. There would be team unrest. There would be games lost and a total breakdown of team chemistry. Can you see why this principle and application is so important for Christians and society? When we step outside our role, there is chaos in the home, the church, and society. As we abide in our roles, there is fulfillment, unity, and functionality. And that is why God wanted an external way to show we approve and abide in His role for us. It's important to His kingdom, to our society, to churches and families. Is this idea cultural? Is this an argument why not need it? No, these roles that God designed, they're rooted in creation. They are God-ordained. The head covering is not cultural, but it's a universal, timeless assenting that we are willing to follow God's rule for us, and we are willing to submit to our head. When we think about the cultural aspect, we also need to ask about the angels. Are they cultural? Look at verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Two things about angels. First, did angels stay in the role that God created for them? Not all of them. Satan and a host of angels chose not to abide in the role. They chose not to be under God's authority and were cast to earth. Also in Genesis, some people feel there are indications that some of the fallen angels took on another role outside of what God allowed and possibly married into the human race. And in Jude 6, speaking of fallen angels said, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Another aspect about angels, we see from various scriptures, it's not just one. We see from multiple scriptures that angels are watching Christians. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, for I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to what? Angels and to men. As Paul fulfilled his role in leadership, angels were watching. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, that even angels were watching Christ as he fulfilled his role. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in spirit, seen of angels. As the church fulfills her role, angels are watching. Ephesians 3, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of Christ, of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now we see that the fallen angels rejected their created role. We saw that good angels watch us as we follow in our roles. Now again, verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. I found the first part there really interesting. For this cause ought. It almost sounds like an application is falling. I could say, for this cause ought ye to wear your seatbelts because, and you would know I'm going to give an application. Something will happen if you don't, because you could be in an accident. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Could it be that when good angels see a Christian woman indicating her desire to walk in God's rule, something good happens? Is it possible they provide extra protection? Angels know their past history. They know how in the past some left. They see you desire to walk in your created role and be under authority. And they possibly protect you more. They serve you better. They minister to your needs. They protect you from demonic attacks. In Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. For this cause ought the woman to have power. Power is the Greek word exousia. And it's the same word as used in Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, before Jesus rose from the grave, he was omnipotent. He was all powerful before he arose. But now he indicates that he is given the rule, the authority to use it as he pleases. Before he arose, he had all power. But now God gave him the rule, the authority to use it. This is a context of the covering as viewed by the angels. They see your covering, and they know you chose to abide in your power, in your role, in your willingness to be under authority, your God-given plan for your life. And they are amazed at your willingness to submit and follow God's rule for you. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. My thought went to King David when he numbered the people, when he left his role, kind of his role as king, and almost tried to be God. He tried to depend on his strength instead of glorifying God. And we see there that God sent an angel, and Scripture says it killed 70,000 men. And in 2 Samuel 24, verse 17, and David spoke unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned, I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arnah the Jebusite. David was told to build an altar to get the killings to cease. And he was told to build the altar by the threshing place of Arnah, the Jebusite, where the angel was. Now, do you think David had a symbolic burnt offering and peace offering? Or was it something large, something to be seen? I think he didn't want the Lord, he didn't want the angel to have trouble seeing his fire. Think of the Passover. When the angel sent from God, the angel that was sent from God would pass over their house to view if there was blood on the doorframe. Do you think that as they covered the doorframe, do you think they put just a little bit on? Or do you think they tried to cover as much as possible so that the angel would see it? Did they try to make the covering of blood visible? Or were they satisfied with just a symbolic smab of blood? You know, Moses could have told the people, for this cause ought you to cover your door because of the angel. Sisters, your covering is more than a symbol. A symbol can be any size. A flag is a symbol. We have all you can get really miniature flags. It's a symbol. But your covering is more than a symbol. Your covering is to cover your hair. It is to be easily seen. Can angels easily see your covering like they could see David's sacrifice? Or like they saw the blood smeared on the doorframe? Do you have the power? Do you have the protection from physical and spiritual attacks? The shingles on my roof are not symbolic. They provide protection. Do you abide in your role? Angels are not cultural. Angels are not fascinated with cultural elements. It still needs worn. And though our culture sees, and they might make fun of it, the supernatural sees and is amazed at our willingness to abide by God's design. We saw the why not wear argument of the hair being the covering. We saw the why not wear argument of it's just cultural. And we saw that it's not cultural, but rooted in creation and God's design for our role in society. The last why not argument today is, well, other believers don't wear the covering. And I've heard that before. I know you did. Since other believers don't wear it in most Bible-believing churches, well, I don't need it. I want to ask us, where does this argument lead? Wikipedia says that the head covering was practiced by most Christian women, at least in worship, up until the 1960s. And it also says Charles Spurgeon, Matthew Henry, Charles Ryrie advocated the covering in worship up until the 20th century, no Reformed theologian taught against the head covering. So does that mean 1960 was a cutting point? Does that mean in 1950 truth was it needed worn since others wore it? But now it doesn't need worn since others don't? Isn't that a strange way of determining truth? Am I thinking right? Something doesn't sound right. Do you know that before the Anabaptist movement, most churches baptized infants? If you lived then before the Anabaptist movement, would you have said it's truth to baptize infants because that's how other churches do it? I would say that the only time it's safe to base truth on how other churches view doctrine is when written scripture says it's truth. Look at chapter 11, truth about the covering. Verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Paul is saying in verse 2 to keep them, to keep the precepts, the applications. Verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. There are two Greek words for know here. The one is weaker and means to be aware. The other is stronger and means to know with certainty. Paul uses a stronger word here. I would have you know with certainty. How about verse 16? But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither churches of God. A paraphrase puts this, but if anyone wants to argue about this, I simply say that we have no other custom than this, and neither do God's other churches. Paul is speaking through the Holy Spirit to our hearts. If you want to argue the covering, if you want to be contentious, we have no such custom of taking it off. And by we, he means the 12 apostles. They all agreed. And he said, so do the other churches, the other first century churches. So you need to weigh it in the balance. In your left hand, picture all the denominations that don't wear, the Bible-believing denominations that don't wear the head covering. Picture all the people you love and respect, Shirley Dobson, you know, others, who don't wear the head covering. Now, on the other hand, see the opinion of the 12 disciples. In the other hand, see the view of all the churches in Paul's time. In the other hand, see the view of all the churches till 1960. What weighs the most? What is truth? What is truth? The principle of the covering is so beautiful. What it represents, it's amazing because it's God's design. And I want to commend, in closing here, I want to commend you sisters for abiding in your role. And even though our culture makes fun of you, when you walk places, especially out of state, I mean, you look so strange to everybody, and everybody's staring at you. But I want to commend you sisters for doing what's right. A phrase I heard recently, I'll never forget, it's just so simple, but it's so profound. It's never wrong to do the right thing. So I want to encourage you, keep up the good work. And may God bless each of you as you abide in His role for your life.
Brother Ray reminded us this morning that truth and practice stand firm down through the ages of time. And I'd like to just go back to an old writing of Moses in Deuteronomy 10 and read verses 12 and 13. And it says there, "And now, Israel," and I wondered as I looked at that if we could put us in here today, "And now, Pleasant Hill, what doth the Lord require? What doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." You know, the world around us is striving to find happiness in life, and in pursuit of that happiness, there's many avenues they go down. Pleasure, entertainment, drugs, and the list could go on and on, but Jesus says that happiness comes through obedience to his word. In John 13, 17, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." So let's stand firm in the truths and the practices of God's word, and let's stand before him in prayer.